Matthew 5. Turn with me there quickly. I want you to look with me in Matthew 5, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic. The word tunic there in the original idea of the language is the garment closest to your skin. So Jesus is saying, if someone would sue you and take the very shirt off your back, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. And give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray. Lord, your word about anger, it convicted us because we all stood guilty of murderous anger. God, your word about adultery all convicted us because we're all guilty of lustful thoughts. God, your word concerning oaths, it convicted us, every one of us, because there has all been times, God, where we gave our word and we broke it and did not represent you well. And so with that said, Jesus, this morning we also stand guilty. Every single one of us, God, we're guilty of retaliating. We're guilty, Father, of instead of showing grace and overcoming evil with good, we're guilty, Father, of returning vengeance and wrath and rendering evil for evil. So, Lord, I pray this morning, help us not to build a defense. Help us, Lord, not to shy or turn away from what you'd have to say to us. And God, help us to realize, Lord, that this can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. There is no good thing in any of us. We are all unrighteous, every one of us. There's no one righteous, no, not one, from Romans 3. We know that's true. So God, we realize that there's nothing in and of ourselves that makes us want Matthew 5, 38 through 42. But Father, when your Son Jesus came to live in my heart through faith, by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I begin to want what he wants. And I know this is what he wants. And while it may prove true to be very difficult for me to get there, I pray and ask for strength to be able to have a spirit that would not render eye for eye or tooth for tooth, but a spirit, Father, that would trust your justice, your love, your grace in loving others who are sometimes hard to love. Help us, Lord. I pray from our time together we'd look to Jesus, and that by Jesus, souls will be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. We love you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is not telling you this morning to be a pacifist. It's not the character of his word. Should that be true? And by the way, there have been those throughout the history of the church who have felt as if this passage and others taught them that they were to not take up arms, nor be in defense of themselves, or involve themselves in what could be described as a just war. But I'll just say this. In this passage, Jesus is not dealing with the fact of a just war as much as he is every day of your life. God does allow for a just war. There's a passage in Proverbs that says, save those who are being drug away to the slaughter. Also, we see a precedence throughout the Old Testament that God sent his people into righteous physical, armed, military conflicts. So, if you're wanting to know how I feel about it, just know that I am a gun-toting, Second Amendment-believing redneck from the South that's all about some Jesus. Yeah, I knew I'd get you fired up. Amen. Praise God. We're going to start a Second Amendment rally right now. Yeah, someone asked one time, and God forbid this should ever happen, but someone asked one time, well, what would you do if we ever had a mass casualty situation at the church? I said, I'm more worried about the congregation than I am the shooter. Because so many people are going to pop up out of the pew packing heat, man. How do you know that? I live in the South. I mean, you know, there's three things you always got to have. A copy of driver's license, the Word of God, and your concealed carry license. I mean, it's a standard issue in the South. But no matter how you feel about that, that's a discussion for another day. A good one. We need to jump into the text and try to understand the heart of what Jesus is getting at this morning. So just two things I want you to note very quickly. First of all, I want you to think about the complex law of retaliation. The complex law of retaliation. And could I just stop right there and tell you, you may be thinking, well, what makes it so complex? Because really, the laws of God are very simple, honestly. God did not give us any word or commandment that was incredibly difficult or so difficult that we couldn't fulfill it by His grace. I mean, He wants to be understood. He wants to be known. He wants His laws kept. So it's not the will of God to go out there and try to play hide and go seek from you. That's not the heart of God. All throughout the Old Testament, and every law He gave, those laws may have been inconvenient, those laws may have been tedious, but they were not hard to understand. So what makes this situation so complex? Well, two things. Number one, the original intent of what God had given, and then what tradition and the rabbis had done to it. That's what made it so complex in the minds of His people. And I'll just tell you this. Anytime the Word of God ever seems to be too complicated or too complex for you, just note that the heart and character of God was to give you that law and the command so that you might understand Him and understand what He said. And if it ever seems complex, I'll submit to you that it's not God. It might be something, maybe even subconsciously, might be some kind of inner defense that we're building against the command of God that makes it seem complex. So, with this being said, let's deal with the complex law of retaliation. First of all, like I said, two ways you got to deal with it. First of all, look at the original intention, and that was that this law be a balanced system of justice. A balanced system of justice. It really kind of comes, this one phrase here in verse 38 is kind of boiled down and condensed from four different Old Testament passages. I won't read them all to you, but the first of the four is in Genesis 9:6. Genesis 9:6, the ark has landed on Mount Ararat. And now Noah is making a covenant with God. And when Noah makes his covenant with God in Genesis chapter 9, God obviously gives him the rainbow. That's a promise of the covenant made. Noah has made sacrifice to God to ratify the covenant made. But what was the vow and the stipulation of the covenant? Part of that was what God told Noah to do in Genesis 9:6, and that's this. He wanted Noah to know, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image. So really, you could take the other three passages and boil them down into the first one. And that's really the heart of God throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Mankind is, as if being created, made, you are all conceived in the image of God. I mean, some have said this is too simple of an illustration, but so be it. Leave it up to me to be simple. God is a three-part being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You are a three-part being. You are flesh, soul, and spirit. Now the reason some say that's too simple is because some would believe that the soul and the spirit are interchangeable. But the way I understand soul in the Scripture is that's your character. That's your personage. That's who you are. It's your soul, baby. But you're all three parts. So what's the deal about the Spirit? That is that place that is within every single human being that God connects with. That's what makes you different from every other living creature on the planet. Every human being has something within them that only God can communicate to, that only they have to be able to communicate back to God. So God is three-part being. You are made in the image of God as a three-part being. And every single one of you are precious in the sight of God. That being said, this is why God says in Leviticus 24, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 19, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Because life is precious before our Father. Every life is precious. The unborn baby is precious in the sight of the living God. But so is the 97-year-old palliative invalid. They're all precious in the sight of the living God. And by the way, if there's going to be any movement in America that's going to retain that truth, it should be, and it has to be, the church. Because now our society is telling us, if you've never exited the womb, you're not alive. And also our society is telling us, when you can no longer produce in society, you're not worth anything to us. So you're either way too young or way too old, and anything in between, then we've got problems. So what movement in America is supposed to retain the truth that every life is perfect and made in the image of God before our Heavenly Father? It should be the church. It should be the people of God. And so just note this. When God said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it was so that He might enact a balanced system of justice. But here's how it became perverted. Not only do I want you to look at the original intention of a balanced system of justice by our Father, but note the rabbinical distortion, which was a corrupt abuse of authority. There was a corrupt abuse of authority. What had happened with eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was that it was perverted by vengeance. See, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth before our Heavenly Father was, whatever crime you have committed up to that level, you will receive punishment. But what had happened was, rabbinical tradition had taught, you will receive the equal punishment to that crime and then some. Why? Because of vengeance. So it became an issue. It became a problem. And just note this, what God had intended as an act of justice had become an act of vengeance. And here's what James chapter 1 verses 19 to 20 tells us about that. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, no matter how just it may seem in the moment, does not produce the righteousness of God. So here's what we need to do. When we are transgressed against, we really need to respond with slow wisdom. Because if we respond quickly, sometimes we don't know all the parameters. We don't know, if we act too quickly, we don't know the full story behind maybe someone's actions. I mean, how many people are sitting in prison today because something escalated and got out of hand? I mean, the whole issue that they're fighting about seemed to be really small. And quote-unquote small potatoes in the grand scheme of life. But this escalated and that escalated and this escalated and that escalated. And now someone's in prison today because of a foolish decision they made. So you just got to be careful acting quickly. Be slow to anger, the Scripture says. Quick to hear the Word of God. We may walk away from retaliating against another also, if we're not careful, having given back more in retaliation than was delivered in transgression. We're all geared like that. I'm serious. There's not a person in this room that can really handle eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. Because here's the problem. You won't just take the eye. You won't just take the tooth. We'll take the eye and then some. We'll take the tooth and then some. We cannot handle that. You know why we can't handle that? Because when you decide to act out in quick anger and retaliation, you have now become God, judge, jury, and executioner. And you can't handle that. I can't handle that. And so what do? Well, Solomon was wise to tell us, Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay the man back for what he's done. Solomon said, be careful. Don't let that be said of you. Be careful about holding on to bitterness like that. You're the only one it's killing inside. And just as an aside, let me say this. Be careful about using the phrase, I'll catch up to him one day. Now let's just get redneck today. Y'all all right? How many of you got hot enough one time? Don't raise your hand. We'll have revival. How many of you got hot enough one time and you said, "You better hope I don't catch him out." Why are y'all looking at me like I'm crazy? I'm just saying what I heard you say. Oh, he better hope I don't catch him some dark alley one day. I'm telling you, he better hope I'm not on the meat aisle at Walmart with him. He's going to get a leg of lamb to the face, praise God. That! And you know, we say all this stuff behind closed doors or among our confidants. And we'll say things like, "I don't care if they lock me up." Yeah, you do. "Oh, he better just not." You ain't going to do nothing, hush. Now, if a woman says it, she's going to do it. If a man says it, he ain't going to do nothing. That's why men on the playground, you know, elementary school, little boys in the playground, that's why they all stand around like this. What? What? They ain't going to fight. When girls fight, there's hair laying everywhere, earrings thrown around. I mean, you got to call in biohazard team to come clean that mess up. I'm just telling you, don't mess with a woman. Lesson from today. What'd you learn today, son? Don't mess with women. Back to the point. Be careful about hanging on to, "I'm going to get him." Be careful. You're going to feel that. That's natural. But when you feel it, you better deal with it quickly. If you put that down in your heart and you plant that seed, that's going to cost you. That's going to come out in bitterness. And I'll tell you what it's going to do. There might be just a handful of you in here today. We all like to think we're that person. But there might be a handful of you today that would actually do what you threaten to do. But for the majority of us, here's what will happen. We'll say we're going to go bad on somebody, but we'll plant a seed of bitterness and take it out on the people we love. And they didn't hurt you. They didn't slap you. They didn't sue you for your coat. They didn't force you to go 2 miles or one. Wasn't their fault. They didn't beg of you and exploit you. But you take out your bitterness on them because you didn't deal with it. Be careful. Be careful. Vengeance and wrath will not stay small. It's going to grow. And that's true for any sin. There's not a sin in your life that you can manage. That's Satan's lie, isn't it? That you can allow a little bit of sin in your life and you can manage it. That's a lie from hell, and it will cost you more than you're willing to give. You cannot manage sin. You cannot do it. So what do I do with it, preacher? Take it to the cross. Every day of your life, take it to the cross. "But they slapped me." Take it to the cross. "But they sued me and I didn't do anything to them." Take it to the cross. "But they forced me against my will." Take it to the cross. "But he took advantage of me." Take it to the cross. If you don't, it's going to cost you more than you're willing to give. So let's talk about the merciful law of grace. So you got one or two options this morning, really. You can live by the complex law of retaliation. Always trying to figure out in your mind what you're going to do to somebody to get back at them. Boy, that's a lot of burden to carry. You sure you won't carry that? You sure you want to spend all of your days contemplating how much you hate somebody? Or would you just like to live by grace? Oh, I'm telling you, grace will free you up. Grace will free you up. So let me tell you what the Bible says about how to live in grace. First of all, the spirit of Jesus' words in verses 39 through 42 is that we refrain patiently from retaliation. Refrain patiently from retaliation. Look at what he says. You've heard that it was said, "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth," verse 39. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, the very shirt off your back, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration. There was a time when Abraham's men were at odds with his nephew's men. You ever heard of Abraham and Lot? Abraham and Lot were at odds with each other and they were butting heads. And finally, Abraham, being the bigger man, trusting God's covenant over his life, Abraham said this to Lot. Nephew, this is the Blanton annotated version. Nephew, look around the land. You choose the finest of all that we have. And if you go west, I'll go east. You go north, I'll go south. Wherever you choose to go, good nephew, I'll just go in the opposite direction so that there'll be peace between my people and yours. Now, human nature says, no, no, no. Don't you give Lot not one square blessed inch. It's not Lot's land. God made the covenant with you. Don't you do it. But Abraham said, hey, you choose. You want the land? You want the water rights? It's yours. Wherever you go, I'll go here. And we'll have peace between us. How can you do that? How can you just kind of throw your hands up and say, whatever you want, God? You can say that when you trust the Lord. How in the world do you take your son to the top of a mountain with intentions of taking his life, your only born son? How in the world do you bind him to a sheave of sticks, if you will, and lay him there as a burnt offering to the Lord? How do you do that? Well, Hebrews 11 said, Abraham knew that if he took his son's life, God would raise him up. You can't do great things for God until you learn to trust Him. And some of you are wondering why God won't trust you with a great move in your life. You can't know Him as Jehovah Jireh because you're too busy arguing with Lot. You know how Abraham finally got to a place in his life where he could trust God with Isaac? He learned that he could trust God with Lot. And other times too. Why are you arguing with Lot? Some of you to this day, you're so stinking bitter. You haven't talked to somebody who slapped you, sued you, took advantage of you. You ain't talked to them in years. And can I just go ahead and remind you, they're not sitting at home with their jaws blowed out at you. You're the only one hurting. I'm just being honest with you. And the reason why you're so mad is they're not hurt as bad as you are by it. So again, you can sit at the house and fuss to God about Lot, or just trust God for Lot and live by a law of mercy and grace. If you spend your life always holding a grudge against somebody, you're going to be a bitter, hard person. And again, you're going to begin to hurt the people who love you the most. We'll get to that next week. Please come back. So how do I refrain patiently from retaliation? Just two things very quickly. I've got to forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Jesus told you that in Matthew 5, 25 and 26. Make it right with your adversary quickly. And then I also need to forgive permanently. You need to go ahead and forgive them before they even ask for it. Just go ahead and forgive. It's better for you. I'm telling you, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. Ephesians 4:32 says that we should forgive others as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. You know what Jesus did with the handwriting of ordinances that was against you? Before the throne of God, there was a paper that proved your guiltiness. Colossians 2:14 says Jesus took that paper and he nailed it to his cross. Jesus took everything you'd done bad, thought bad, said bad, acted bad, and he nailed it to his cross and he forgave you. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You didn't even know you needed a Savior. And Jesus went ahead and forgave you anyway. Now, you'll never know the glory of that forgiveness until you repent of your sin and confess Him as Lord. But your sin was paid for on the cross. And if you'd like to know the glory of what that is, you've got to repent of your sin and confess to Him. You need Him as Lord and Savior. So, first of all, you see that there in refraining patiently from retaliation. But also, trust God for your responses. Trust God for your responses. Be careful about how you respond to the one who slaps you, who sues you, who forces you or exploits you. Be careful about that. And note that it's going to come. And it's going to come. You just can't dodge it. The only way you can dodge that is go ahead and dig you a hole in your basement somewhere and just stay there. But listen, the people who bring you food, you'll get an argument with them. I mean, you can't even get along with yourself. So you can either go inside and be internal and be a hermit, or you can just trust God and live by grace and love people anyway. So just note, 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's going to happen. John 15:20, Jesus even said this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So keep my word." John MacArthur gives us four areas that this scripture, verses 39 through 42, four areas that the scripture speaks to. Let's look at them very quickly. First of all, it speaks to us in the area of dignity. Dignity. When you are slapped across the face, a slap's not going to kill you. But boy, it hurts your pride. If somebody were to come up, I mean, and just open-handed, turn your head sideways. Jesus said, offer them the other cheek. Oh, my goodness. Jesus, that's the last thing I want to do right now. I don't want to do that, Jesus. Please, Jesus, put somewhere in there, like Matthew 5:39.5. After you give them the left cheek, use a ball bat. Please, Lord. I mean, you know, sometimes we just wish, let's go back to the Greek text. Maybe there's a little clause in there we've never translated yet. Maybe there's something still to it. No. When you offer them the right, give them the left. Why does Jesus say that? Does Jesus not care about you and how you're treated? Does He not care about your dignity? Of course He does. I tell you how much you were valued to Jesus. He died for you. You were of that much worth to Jesus. So why does He tell you to do that? The entire world is trying to operate by eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and you see where that's getting us. So how is it ever going to change? The people of God have got to live by grace. When every fiber of your being doesn't want to turn the cheek but ball up the fist, Jesus said, trust me for it. Just trust me for it. It's a matter of dignity. But it's also a matter not only of dignity, but it's a matter of security. If you will, look at verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is literally written like this. If anyone sue you for the very shirt on your back, give them your coat as well. But Lord, it's mine. I worked hard for that. Just trust God for it. Just trust God for it. He gave it to you. I mean, how would you have it if God didn't give it to you? Whatever you have, God giving it to you. If God gave you the first cloak, could He not give you the second? God gave you the first tunic. Could He not give you the next one? I mean, He sends every now and again your lovely wife with a brand new package of Hanes t-shirts. He gave you the first package. Why couldn't He give you the next one? It's a matter of trust, isn't it? Not only is it a matter of dignity and security where we learn to let God be our security. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus was about, right? Jesus trusted God to be His security. And then it's a matter of liberty. Now in verse 41, this is an interesting passage. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What does he mean by that? Well, it was common practice. Common practice. Matter of fact, it was common practice in this country at the time of the revolution. When revolutionary soldiers came over the big pond and began to settle here on American soil in the days of the revolution, common practice for a whole platoon, a whole regiment, if you will, of redcoat British soldiers to come in and just absolutely take over. They'd take your house. They'd take your land. They would take your crops. They would take They would feed their soldiers off of what you surplus to feed your family with. I mean, all this stuff. But not only did it happen in the days of the revolution, it also happened in the days of Jesus. See, when Jesus came up, everybody said, this is why everybody was waving palm branches 7 days before Jesus was crucified. Yay! Hosanna! Our Savior is here! He's going to kick out those Romans. This is the political leader we've waited on. He's going to take care of the Sanhedrin. He's going to take care of the Romans. He's going to get rid of old stinking Herod. And finally, Israel will be the people of God again. Hosanna! Here, have my coat. Let your donkey walk on my coat. Lay these palm branches down. Here, Lord, thank you for coming. What a difference a week makes. The same people who said on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, were the same people on Good Friday saying, crucify him. Don't take long to flip-flop, does it? You thought politicians flip-flop. In 5 days, the very people who said Hosanna were screaming, crucify him. Why? Because Jesus didn't come and settle the score, so to say, did he? Or maybe he was settling a bigger score. Maybe Jesus came not to kick out Romans. Maybe Jesus came to die for your sin. It's a matter of liberty, isn't it? So Jesus says, when those Roman soldiers force you to go 1 mile with them, blow their mind and carry their luggage 2 miles. But they don't deserve it. Grace has nothing to do with who deserves it. It wouldn't be grace. It'd be justice then, wouldn't it? And then finally, not only is it a matter of liberty, it's a matter of property. Boy, we will spend thousands of dollars a year to secure our property, won't we? Put up cameras. I like to hunt. I was hunting one day, and there was a guy so concerned about people crossing a boundary line. By the way, I don't make that a practice. But there was somebody so concerned about boundary lines, he took game cameras and stationed them strategically on his property line to make sure that nobody crossed into his property. You know how much that dude spends every year in batteries? It takes 4C batteries to run one game camera. They're going to last you about 2 months. He had about 20. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but let's just say it takes about $7 to buy a pack of 4C batteries. You're going to make that expense of $7 every 2 months. So, let's see, 7 times 6 is 42. Multiply that by 20. Help me out, math majors. What? 840? He spends $840 a year to make sure nobody crosses the stinking property line. And some of you are still saying, yep, that's right. That's what I do too. That's right. Mm-hmm. You're missing it. You're not even getting it. The point is, you will wear yourself out always trying to maintain what you think's yours. It's a lot more freedom than just trusting God with it. A lot more. Give to the one who begs from you. If you ever want to know why I help people when they come up here, it's because of Matthew 5. Verse 42. Now, I know over here in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to preach about it. If you'll keep coming, I'm going to tell you about it. Jesus says, don't throw that which is holy before the dogs and cast not your pearls before swine. I get that. I know God's resources are precious. And what you give and how you tithe, they're precious resources. And some of you, not all of you, but I'm sure there may be one, just one, because y'all are some good folks. But there's one of you in here, and I'm talking to you. Some of you looked at that and you said, ain't going to do no good. Probably won't. Stay home. The best way you can help us, stay home. I used to ask my grandpa when we had split wood in the back, Papa, can I help? Yep. How? Stay out of the way. Now do you see why I'm so troubled? But let me give you the wise words of Stokes Wright. Can I help? Yep. How? Stay out of the way. If your heart's so stinking bitter, you can't see somebody broken enough to know that their real need is not a can of cream of mushroom soup, but it's Jesus. And you can't see through all your bitterness to understand that Jesus can use a box of macaroni to turn their eyes to Him. Stay home. But if you would like to just release what you think is security over your property and use it for the kingdom, oh man, I need you. I need you. Jesus wants you. We'd love to have every one of you be a part. It's all a matter of trust, isn't it? So how are we going to close today? Here's how we're going to close. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. End of the chapter. The Apostle Paul, right after he gives this long list of exhortational gifts, the gifts of exhortation, motivational gifts rather, in Romans 12. He ends the chapter by saying, render not evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Can I just tell you that Jesus would not expect anything from you that He didn't do Himself? And on the cross, when He had every right to call legions of angels and retaliate against our sin, He stretched out His arms and He overcame our evil with His good. You'll burn yourself out constantly worrying about to what degree you're going to retaliate against those who hurt you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you more than a slap. It's going to hurt you more than being sued. It's going to hurt you more than being forced against your will to do something. It's going to hurt you more than being exploited for your money. And by the way, if you give to beggars, there's a reason Jesus said the poor you will have with you always. If you're going to give to those who beg, you're going to get burnt. Write it down. Today I said it. It's going to get burnt. It's going to happen. So you got to make a decision today. I can walk around in bitterness and don't help anybody, or I can just trust God from Matthew 5:42 and leave it to God. A lot more freedom than just leaving it to God. God says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But aren't you glad He didn't repay you for everything you did? Aren't you glad that God didn't pour out on you what you deserved? He overcame your evil with His goodness because He's faithful. He's full of grace. Can I just ask you this morning, are you here today and somebody slapped you? If not physically, maybe proverbially. Somebody has slapped you. They undermined what you thought would be is your dignity. You're still holding on to it. Is there a time in here today when you were wrongfully sued for something, maybe literally, or maybe somebody extorted you for something? Has there been a time where you were forced to do something that you really didn't want to do? And even in doing it, you didn't cross any sin barriers, but you were just forced against your will to do something, and now you're hanging on to that bitterness. Or maybe you're here and somebody exploited you. You really tried to help somebody one time, and instead of taking what you tried to give them to help them, they took advantage of you. Could we forgive them today? I'll tell you how to do it next week if you come back. But right now, could you just make a decision right here to let go of retaliation? Here's what I picture in my heart. I'm standing here clutching the ball back. I've got it. I've got my hand around that thing. I mean, my knuckles are white because I'm ready. And the Savior just walks up slowly and takes it out of my hand. Some of you are holding that thing, man. You're probably never going to do anything, but you're holding on to retaliation. Why don't you let the Savior loosen your grip today? Just loosen your grip. Just come to Jesus with it. Trust Him for it. Trust Him for it. And overcome evil with good. I'm telling you, God's good. God's good. Live in grace. Be a lot freer in grace. Father,